Where's the hottest place on earth? Is it Yuma? Maybe it's Hermiston in July. I don't know. The hottest place on earth. Looks like it's cutting off a little bit, but we'll hopefully it won't cut off too much. But when I was invited to church one time in Central America, I was down in Belize. Anybody ever been to Belize? As they say, Belize? Nobody's been to Belize here? Okay. Well, you're missing out. They have the second largest coral reefs in the world, actually, and I think they're in better shape than the one in Australia. But anyways, I was invited to church. I was not, it wasn't an Adventist church. It was one of the mainline churches. And so I went and I sat down, and the person who asked me, she says, "Oh, they're going to be watching a movie. It's going to be about hell." And I thought, "Oh, well, this will be good." And so it was a movie about, it was probably an hour long, and it was a movie about a guy who rode up on this motorcycle, with a cigarette in his mouth and a can of beer, and he gets in this motorcycle crash. And then they show him in hell, writhing in flames. And thank God it was old technology. They didn't have the high-tech stuff. It didn't really look as real as it could have. But for the next 45 minutes, he was screaming and yelling, and everybody else there was screaming and yelling, and then the movie ended. And I thought, this is the most interesting movie. I was trying to remember where I was thinking maybe I could find it. I'd like to watch it again. That was like 40 years ago. And so everybody came out of church, and I was talking with a couple people, and they said, "Wasn't that the greatest movie?" And I thought, I didn't say anything, but I thought, no comment. I wasn't sure if it was, well, I was sure that it wasn't the greatest movie, but they just thought it was the greatest movie. It was just so great to watch all these people in hell. And I thought, this is an interesting scenario. And so there are a few people out there who just like the idea of hell. I have not figured that one out, but I think we need to. This is a still frame, almost, from the movie. But what happens to a soul when they reject Jesus Christ as Lord Almighty? There's a lot of people who believe that when that happens, they go to hell and they fry for how long? Forever and ever and ever. And I mean, just looking at this, you don't even have to have this moving like a motion picture. Just looking at that kind of makes you feel, ooh, this is kind of uncomfortable. And the question you have to ask is, what is the attitude that many have these days? Okay? Is God angry? Maybe. God could be angry, but what is God angry with? Is he angry with people? He's angry at what? At sin. He hates sin. But most people don't view it that way. They say he's angry at sinners, and one day he is going to fry them but good. And they ought to think twice. And if we can just get them to realize how hot it's going to be, maybe they'll come and accept Jesus. Now think about it. If I threatened you with a gun and said, "If you don't listen to me, I'll blow your brains out. And if you don't accept Jesus, I'll blow your brains out," how well would you enjoy that evangelistic effort? It's almost the same thing, except instead of blowing your brains out, I just use a torch, okay? As you know, I think we need to understand, this is Jonathan Edwards. Has anybody ever heard of Jonathan Edwards? He was around in the 18th century. I know, or my historian probably has heard of him. He is very, if you read some of his stuff, you'd be totally surprised, but You know, he wrote, "The sinners in the hand of an angry God." Okay? And there's some others that wrote too, and one of them, this is a little quote from them, "The smoke of their torment shall ascend up forever in the sight of the blessed before their eyes. This display of divine character and glory will be in favor of the redeemed." Okay, it'll be in favor of the redeemed to watch the smoke go up. "And most entertaining. Will the redeemed be entertained by watching people writhe in pain and watch the smoke? And the highest pleasure to those who love God." No comment? Will this be the highest pleasure, to watch people writhe in pain? "Should the eternal torment and fires be extinguished, it would be in a great measure to put an end to the happiness and glory of the blessed." So if there ain't no hell to watch, there'd be nothing to do. No enjoyment. But this is not, somebody didn't make this up. This guy is sincere and earnest. You know, and the real question is this. Can everybody see this? I hope you can. Is God worse than Hitler? I always think of it this way. You know, I especially as a young Jew, I heard all the stories. You know, they put them in the concentration camps and they put them through the gas chambers. But, you know, if you think about it, they were in the gas chamber for 5 minutes and then they were out. I mean, you know, it's not an enjoyable scene, but that is way less horrible than being put in flames for how long? Forever. So the question is God worse than Hitler? Is Hitler a nicer guy than God? Now think about it. If you're not a believer and you're told that God is way worse than Hitler, would you be inclined to fall in love with him? And you see, this teaching is totally destructive. Most people don't see that. Well, there's a few here that see it, but a lot of others don't. And so it's really important to understand. Many hate Christianity because they think God is a tyrant. They say, "Man, I don't care if he kills me. I don't care if he rubs my nose in the dirt. I don't care. I'm not going to worship a God who is that horrible." Okay? You know, if God's in charge of heaven, he's kind of like he is. He's the king there, right? And whatever the king says goes. Isn't that true? But if he's a tyrant, how would you like to live in a country with a tyrant as the one who makes all the decisions? And so most people say, "No way, I ain't going." Isn't my brother, when my dad argued with him, he said, "I would rather be in hell forever than worship a God who's such a tyrant." And a lot of people feel that way. A lot of people feel that way. And the question really is, does God hate the wicked? Okay, this is the question that most people need to think about. Does God want to kill them? Is he just anxious to kill them? So this is important to understand this. And this is what the scriptures teach. This is the key. How do you find out what God is thinking? You read the book that he put together. It's not that difficult. "As I live, says the Lord God, I have" how much pleasure? "No pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die?" Okay? This is Ezekiel. I mean, there's text after text after text. This is in Ezekiel again, different text. It says, "I take no pleasure in the death of anyone." You know, some people say, "Well, so-and-so died and it was God's will." Does that mean God was happy to have this happen? We really have to get our thinking straight. Otherwise, we start thinking that God kind of doesn't mind this kind of stuff. He doesn't mind the sin, the effects of sin. But the truth is, if you read the scriptures, it's very simple. "For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone," declares the Lord. Nobody. We're so used to death, we don't even think about it. God hates death. Isn't there some time when he's going to take death and get rid of it? Isn't that the plan? That's his plan. It's not my plan. It's his plan. That's because he doesn't like it. Okay? And, you know, if you look at what the Bible says, I mean, there's a lot of texts we're going to go through here. It says, the Lord is not slow, and I'm using some different versions because it actually says it very nicely in this version. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to what? To repentance. So how many does he want to have perish? None. I meet people that say, wow, you know, we got more people in hell, we'll have a more enjoyable time in heaven. I've heard people tell me that. I mean, this guy I just quoted, he would have said that. But God would really like hellfire to burn how many? Zero. Unfortunately, it's not going to be that way, but that would be his desire, okay? He's not into hellfire. It's not his plan, okay? His plan is to get rid of sin. His plan is not to kill or to destroy anyone, okay? What does he say in Jeremiah 31:3? Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you. That's how he works. He loves everybody. This is not just written to the good folk. This is written to everybody. So why destroy sinners at all? Why do we destroy sinners? Okay? What's the point in the first place? Would it be better if God just saved everybody? There's a lot of people that think that. I meet people all the time. Well, you know, God, if there is a God, he's a good God. He's not like the Christian God who wants to kill all these people. He's a good God, and he wants to save everybody. And everyone, what's this called, universal salvation? Everybody gets to go. How would you like to have everybody go to heaven with you? Can you think of some people that you might have a challenge living with in heaven? Okay. Let's take a look at what heaven was like. Okay, heaven is Eden restored. So how do you find out what heaven is like? Let's take a look at Eden. Okay? So if heaven is Eden restored, I always like these pictures because, you know, I don't know if they have a place like that in Hermiston. A little dry here at times, but, you know, with the birds and all the flowers, not anything brown, I always like that. And this is kind of gives you an idea of what heaven was like, okay? There's no sin, not even a thought of sin. They didn't even know what, I think they had to figure out what the name was because nobody knew what sin was, okay? Peace and quiet, you know, it's quiet, it's enjoyable. The animals are there, you know? And this is a little idea of what heaven's like. Now, if you are a wicked person and you like the things that most wicked people like, you have to realize that in heaven there's no fighting and no killing. Okay? In heaven there's no bars and no drinking. That cuts a few people out. No dancing girls or perverts. There's a lot of people who are out there are just weird folk. And I won't go into detail. There's no violent movies. Well, why aren't there any violent movies? Because of the first thing. There's no killing. There's no fighting. There's no violent movies. There's no gambling. There's no drugs. And the bottom line is simple. If God took the wicked to heaven, how would they feel when they heard all of you singing? Do they love hymns? How would you like to have to listen to hymn music for a long time? I mean, a long time. It would be torture for the wicked who love sin to go to heaven. God is doing them a favor. Actually, they're praying, please don't take me to this place of joy and bliss. I mean, I'm serious. I meet people who say, I would hate to go to heaven. All them people playing harps? I don't even like harp music. People have the funniest idea what heaven's like. But it would be torture to take people who love sin to a place where there is no sin. And that's really the bottom line. So God is really just answering the prayer of the wicked who say, please don't take me. And he says, I hate to have to comply with that, but I know that's what I have to do. It would be torture. It would be torture. So God has a strange act. Why is this a strange act for God? He is what? He's our Redeemer and our... He's a creator. He's not a destroyer. So for him to destroy is out of character. It's difficult. But he knows if it doesn't happen, if he doesn't remove sin from the universe, it continues. And we live in a world just like we're living in today. And how would you like to live forever like we are living today? You know, we can be eternally, everybody's an invalid for eternity. How does that sound? Anybody sign up for that? We can be sick. No, sorry, I know there's a few doctors here. But we can have more doctors for eternity and just be miserable and sick and dying and people killing each other and bombing each other and hating each other. Does that sound like a good deal for eternity? You can have eternal life. That wasn't God's plan. So his strange act, God has true mercy. He says, I'm going to change things. I'm going to get rid of sin. That's exactly what he wants to do. For the wages of sin is what? Is death. Okay? So when does hell occur? Is hell burning right now? I heard one preacher on the radio. I have to be kind about this, but I was laughing. And I think this is not funny. But this preacher was telling a story. I'm forgetting the guy's name. He was a famous preacher from Florida. And he was telling a story how they went up to up in the Arctic somewhere, and they were drilling, and they drilled down thousands of feet. And when they pulled all the rigging out, they can hear people screaming down there. And I said, you got to be kidding. But he was dead serious. He said, so they recorded it. Is hell burning right now? How do you know? You guys haven't been up to the Arctic and stuck your ear down to that wellhead. All them people screaming down there? I don't want to sound... And see, this is the problem. I know what the scriptures teach. And so when I hear that, I smile. I really shouldn't smile because this guy was dead serious. I should be in tears that somebody believes these kind of things are happening. What does the Bible say? John 5, 28, 29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming. This is future. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Okay, so there's one resurrection, the resurrection of what? Of life. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of what? Condemnation. So there's two resurrections. Okay, two resurrections. One of life and one of condemnation. And the first resurrection is the one of life. The second resurrection is the resurrection of condemnation. And if you search the scriptures more, you say, oh, okay, I get it. Jesus talked about both those resurrections, but in Revelation 20, it says there's 1,000 years between them. That's still the end time. And so it starts to make sense. If you want to understand the scriptures, what you have to do is simple. You take one text and you read it. What is this text teaching? Got to ask questions. Then you take another text and read it on the same subject. Then you take another one. And the more you get, the clearer the picture gets. And this is the key to really understanding the scriptures. The more texts you have on the topic, the more you understand what God has to say about this topic. And so there's quite a lot on what happens in the end. And so the more we read, the clearer it gets. So we're gonna take a look and see what the Bible says. Okay, now remember, there's a lot of people who are in their graves right now, right? I mean, we talk about there's millions of people dying every day. But think about all the people throughout history. Just think about all the people who are in their graves from this time back to, let's say, 1800. How many people do you think that would be? Millions. Billions, probably billions, okay? And they're all waiting in the grave. Now, those who have done good will come up in the resurrection of life. But what happens to the rest? What does it say? But the rest of the dead, those that come up in the resurrection of life, those are the good folk. Well, they're not always good folk, but they're forgiven. You follow what I'm saying? They're covered. But how about those who are not covered? Those who have rejected Jesus, those who have rejected God totally. It says, the rest of the dead did not live until the 1,000 years were finished. So this is pretty clear. This is at the end of the 1,000 years when the wicked come up. And it continues. It says, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth. That doesn't mean that the earth is square. Somebody came up with that idea. Or the earth is flat because it's a square. That means these are the four different directions. South, north, east, west, all that. So the four different directions. There are people in every direction, okay? These nations, they are all over the place. And he goes to gather them to battle, whose number is as how many? These are a lot of people. They covered the surface of the earth. Now, for people to cover the surface of the earth, there have to be a few there, right? They surrounded the camp of the saints, which is the beloved city, and the Bible says, and what happened? Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now, this is not an enjoyable time. Everybody's not, you know, sometimes I have people who think, well, hey, we're going to sit on the edge of the city and have a Coors and watch everybody fry. What entertainment? And somebody was telling me that, you know, we're going to be drinking beer and watching all these people fry. What a great day that's going to be. God says this is going to happen, but it'll be a little different than my friend's depiction. Okay, fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours them. That's what the Bible says. Okay, so there's going to be some fire. Then death, this is where God gets rid of death. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is what? It's the second death, okay? Now, the first death is what? When we pass away, when your grandfather dies, when your mom dies, when whoever it is, there's the first death. The second death is eternal death, okay? Talking about that word eternal, and continues on. It says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Okay? Doesn't sound like a pretty picture, and it's not a pretty picture. But this is what the Bible is telling us is going to happen. The polluted, the murderers, the fornicators, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death, okay? So hell is not burning now. It starts when? At the end of the 1,000 years. It's still a long ways from now. Even if Jesus came tomorrow, it'd still be 1,000 years off, okay? That's the second death. So how complete is the destruction of the wicked? Is it kind of the thing, if somebody described, you know, well, they didn't really describe this, I was thinking this, it's like somebody puts you on a rotisserie and they keep you at, you know, 350, well, not too hot, because maybe 300 for millions of years, and you just kind of roll around there and toast. I mean, don't smile. But I mean, this is the idea. God's fire is a little warmer than that. Okay, the Bible describes it in Malachi. It says, for behold, the day is coming burning like an oven, not a rotisserie. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. Now, what? How do you get stubble? Got to do some, you got to burn it pretty hot, right? Okay, keep reading. And the day which is coming shall burn them up. Isn't that what you just said? It'll burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. There'll be nothing left. There'll be nothing left. Actually, if you keep reading, it says, but for you who receive my name, this is the good folk, you shall go out leaping like calves from a stall. I always like that idea. We get to leap. No more back pain. No more, you know, hobbling. We're going to be leaping. But the next part's interesting too. And it says, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. So what's left of the wicked? Just ashes. Somebody said, well, Pastor, does that mean we're going to kind of walk out in this mucky white stuff and get it all over our feet? And I don't think it's going to be that way. In my mind, I think this is my interpretation. I won't argue that this is biblical. But I think what God is going to do is all the ashes left are going to be mixed in and they're going to end up being fertilizer for the new earth. So in a sense, we'll be walking on them, but we won't get ashes. I don't think heaven is going to be enjoyable if I just have to walk through piles of ashes. So God is going to do some changing of the ashes, but there's nothing left of the wicked but ashes. This is what the Bible teaches. So if you want to understand more about what hell is like, what the Bible teaches about hell, you go and you think about Lot. Okay, Lot went out. Remember what happened when he went out? He was going out because somebody was predicting what was going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And so if you look at the Bible, and many of you have read this. This might be a review for some of you. He condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to screaming people. Is that what it says? What's left of Sodom and Gomorrah? Just ashes. And he made them an example of what is going to happen to who? To the ungodly. Okay, so Sodom and Gomorrah, God burns them to ashes. This is an example of hellfire in the end. There's not going to be anything left but ashes. That's what it says. In Jude also, it mentions the same thing. Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Now, has anybody ever been over to Sodom and Gomorrah? Anybody ever go visit? It's actually under the Dead Sea. Are there any red flames there? Does it look like it's still burning? Is it even boiling? Anybody ever been to the Dead Sea? Is it sticky? Is it sticky? Is it clean water? Oily. Yeah. That's what's left. So this is a slight example of what it's going to look like when everything's done. No flames, okay? However, it's going to look much nicer than this because God is going to do something much better than just leave it like a desert. But this is the results from Sodom and Gomorrah burning. The flame's not burning. It's gone out a long time ago. So the Bible talks about eternal fire. Does that mean the fire is eternal? Or does that mean the results are eternal? Okay? The ancient prophets believed hell was total destruction. You look through the Old Testament and you'll find text after text. I'm only putting a few up here. I don't want to keep you all afternoon. But text after text, Psalms 37:20, it says, but the wicked shall perish and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Okay, so, you got these meadows that look great, and when winter comes or when it dries out, it doesn't look very good. When they burn it, it burns into smoke, and they shall vanish away. And this is basically describing what happens. Okay, they're like smoke, they go away. Here's another one. They shall be as though they had never been. We're not going to go out and sit on the edge of the city and watch people fry. I should say, for eternity. Got to add that in there. So the first death and the second death are really similar. Death is death, right? What's the difference between the first death and the second death? Aha. Did everybody hear that? The first death, there's an opportunity for resurrection. The second death, it's eternal. It's eternal. But it's similar. They both have the same effect. The living know that they will die, but the dead know how much. So this is actually a blessing for the wicked. They're not going to live on for eternity in misery. They're not going to know what's happened to them. They're going to be out of their misery, okay? And so the living will know that they will die, but the dead, they don't know anything. And you know these texts. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Okay? This can apply to the first death as well as the second death. Whatever you do, do well, for in death, where you are going, there is no working, nor planning, nor knowing, nor understanding. It's like somebody turned the lights out and it's over. Okay? Now, I wouldn't want to say this, but God is merciful even to the wicked. He doesn't torture them forever. Okay? He's not worse than Hitler. So when the Bible says forever, and you know, I see this all the time. I read it in the Bible, but I have people come to me, it says forever and ever, their worm dies not, and forever and ever they burn, and the smoke goes up forever and ever. Pastor, how do you explain that? Okay, so let's take a look at some of that. What does the expression forever and ever mean? And this is an example. The smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. Okay? So if you go, there's actually a text in the Old Testament that talks about if you're going to become a servant. Now, you remember the Old Testament? You were a servant for how many years? 7 years. At the end of 7 years, all the servants, all the slaves were set free. That was the rule that was supposed to be followed. I don't know if they followed it all the time. But if you really liked your master, he was a nice guy, he took care of you, and you wanted to stay serving him, they would put a hole through your ear, kind of like a little mark or something like that, and then you would serve him for how long? Forever. He, a servant, shall serve him forever. Now, actually, how long would you serve your master? Would you serve him for 1 billion years? You'd serve him until you were done, until you were gone. Okay, so forever just meant until you died. Okay, let's take a look at some other things. You remember who this is? Whose mom is this? Samuel. And so Hannah brought Samuel and said, I'm going to dedicate him to the Lord for how long? Forever. That's the way she worded it. But that really means as long as he what? As long as he lives. Now here's another good example. This is Jonah talking. He says, I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me for how long? Forever. Now, if I was in a whale, especially in a whale's tummy full of digestive, I won't get too descriptive, I would feel, especially you spent 3 days in there, I would feel like I was in the whale's stomach forever. I couldn't even spend an hour in there, much less 3 days. But it says he went down to the bottom of the mountains and the earth and his bars was about him forever, okay? But really, Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, okay? But it seemed like forever. So when you read forever in the Bible, you have to remember that it doesn't always mean forever in the way we think, okay? Forever And ever is a biblical expression which means until the end of the age, not necessarily an infinite, unending length of time. It's important to understand that. And they're starting even to figure this out in some of the news reports, okay? Hughes argues that the traditional belief in the unending punishment is linked to the erroneous belief in the innate immortality of the soul. You know how this works? If your soul lives forever, then you've got well, how in the world, if you never die, well, the good people get to go to heaven and live forever, but we got to do something with the bad people, especially if they live forever. Where do you put the bad people if they live forever? So they came up with the idea of an ever-burning hell. Okay? If you have the erroneous belief that the soul is immortal, there's no other conclusion. Okay? Well, let me go back here. It says, is linked to the erroneous belief in the innate immortality of the soul, a belief, he says, that is based more on Plato than on the Bible. The immortality of which the Christian is assured, this is the real immortality, is not inherent in himself or in his soul, but is bestowed by God. That's what this guy says. Now it's interesting, you will find in the beginning, what does the devil say? You shall not surely. Okay? So he starts off with the idea, well, you're going to live possibly forever. Okay? And then if you go to the Egyptians, what do the Egyptians believe when you die? Are you really dead? No, you keep living on. This is why they built these pyramids. So the pharaohs, after they died, they can have a great afterlife. And you have the same thing with the Romans and with the Greeks. And the Romans, Plato believed that your body wasn't even real. It was just kind of fake. Really, you know, the real you is somewhere else. Okay, when your body's gone, you live on forever. This is actually pagan teaching. And so this is why you end up in Christianity with pagan teaching that teaches eternity is for the wicked as well as for the righteous. This becomes a problem. But the Bible says the soul that sins, it shall live forever, right? Is that what it says? Now, some people argue with me and I say, I didn't write the Bible. Go read it for yourself. That's what it says. Take the text and look them up. The soul that sins, it shall die. This is what the Bible teaches, okay? The Lord is not willing that any should what? Perish. What's the opposite of perish? But that all should come to repentance, okay? And live forever. There's a number of texts that say the same thing. But the Bible describes what happens in the end in 2 Peter 3:12. It says, the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. This is the lake of fire. And it's going to be hot enough to melt everything, okay? You know how hot it has to get to melt? I don't know, how many know how hot you have to get to melt steel? How many degrees? A couple thousand degrees. How do you think that would do on us folk? When you take somebody to get cremated, what's left? But, you know, the nice part is we'll be safe in the city, but it says the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, but we will be safe in the city. The city comes down, and we are in the city. And the truth is, I am not going to be excited to look over the edge. I am not interested. I will know people who are not in the city. I might have relatives in the city. I'm going to know people that I've worked with that said, Pastor, go away. We don't want to hear you. I'm not going to enjoy it. The good part is what happens after. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. That's the part I'm looking forward. But this is going to be a miserable time. You know, the Bible talks about no more tears. This isn't going to be the time when there's no more tears. You guys are going to be crying. I'm going to be crying. I'm not going to be looking. I'm going to be covering my face. And you know who's going to cry the most? God knows everybody way better than you can know even one person. there's going to be, as a matter of fact, every last person that dies in the lake of fire, God knows intimately. And he wanted how many not to perish? All of those folk. He's going to cry like you've never seen God cry before. This is his unusual act. This starts to help us understand how miserable this time is going to be, and yet it's still necessary. This is the part I like. God, this is going to happen after. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's what I'm looking forward to. How many of you guys are looking forward to that? I am looking forward to that. Now, was the message clear? Did you guys understand this? Is this clear? What the Bible says about hell? Okay. Are you glad that God loves everyone, including the wicked? Or do you enjoy hating the wicked? Some people say, well, Pastor, there's some wicked folk that I really like to hate. But we're supposed to be like who? We're supposed to be like God. So we got to be like God, because he doesn't hate anyone. He only hates one thing, not one person. He hates sin. Okay? So I'm glad that God loves everyone, including the wicked, because if he didn't love everyone, including the wicked, I would not be here. How many of us have righteousness? And what is your righteousness like, anyways? The idea that hellfire goes out is new to me. Now, some of you, I don't know, you don't have to raise your hands, but some of you might never have heard anything like this before. Okay? Now, I know most of you have. And please pray that I will be faithful to Jesus and be safe in the city, with him in the holy city. How many would like to have that safety? I want to be in the holy city. Okay, now we got a little quiz. Does God enjoy destroying sinners? This is an easy one. Yes or no? Would the wicked be happy in heaven? Some of these are pretty easy. Do the wicked burn in hell forever? How long do they burn? Short time, till they're gone. You know, I even heard that Satan burns a little bit longer. But I don't think it's going to be a lot longer. What do the wicked become after the fire goes out? What's left? Just ashes. And God cleans this world up and remakes it. So we don't have to watch and look and walk through ashes for eternity either. He's going to clean it up. And it's going to be better than the Garden of Eden. Could there be anything better than the Garden of Eden? It looked pretty nice to me. How many people were in the Garden of Eden? Two plus couple angels and God himself. You know what's going to be better? All of us are going to be there. It won't be only two. There's going to be all of the redeemed. All of the redeemed. And that will be better. Why has Jesus waited so long to come again? Any ideas? Not willing that any should perish. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we just thank you that you love each one of us, even though we might not be the best of people. Lord, you know that we have struggles, we have issues, we have a sinful nature. We thank you that you are patient and that you love the righteous and the wicked, whatever camp we come in. We just pray, Lord, that you would forgive us and cleanse us. You've promised to take our filthy rags away and cover us with your righteousness. And that we get to go not because we're good enough, but because you're good enough. Because you love us, even when we mess up. You love the wicked, You want everybody to be saved. Lord, we thank you for that. And we thank you that you don't enjoy watching this thing, that you're going to be in tears more than any of us. This is hard for you. This is your unusual act. But we thank you that one day you will destroy sin. We just pray that that would be complete. You've promised that it's never going to crop up again. We thank you for the hope that heaven will be an incredible place, sin-free, no more pain, no more sorrow. Be an incredible place. We can't wait to go, Lord. We just pray that each one of us will be ready when you come again. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.